In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John at Brookside Baptist Church, and I'm so thrilled you tuned in to join us in our study of James. We are in James chapter 3, the second half, and we're looking at the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. These two competing wisdoms are being fought out here on planet Earth. You know, Jesus said this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Matthew 7:24 comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And after all that wisdom, Jesus brings it back to this: hear and do. So the question is, how will you build your Christian life? Matthew 7:24 goes on to say in verse 25, "And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, here's what's so amazing about this illustration. From the outside, if you're, let's say, these houses are one next to the other, one across the street from the other, you'd look at these houses and they look identical. They look beautiful. You can't see their foundation. But one is built on the rock and one is built on the sand. And when the storm comes, or when the end comes and the house is removed, we see the foundation. We see one foundation, the rock, that is those who have built their wisdom from above. And then we see the one built on sand, which rejected, repudiated God's word and God himself. And we see that it was a house of sand, and great was the fall. Now, this is speaking of salvation ultimately. But the truth is, in our Christian walk, we can sometimes bring in worldly wisdom. And now we're saved, but the life that we're living, well, it's wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious jewels. We're building our life with inferior materials. And what's fascinating about James is ultimately what he's getting at is you're either wise or you're a fool. Now, normally in Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs, when you talk about wise and fool, you're really talking about believer who's obedient and unbeliever who's lost. However, I have to say that, yes, fools can be wise momentarily. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, he is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent." So yes, on occasion, a fool can be wise. But also, the wise can be foolish. Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So yes, Christians can be wise and sometimes foolish. But the pattern will ultimately reflect the foundation. So if we look at James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, let me just read those again for review. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, look down upon, and lie against the truth." And then here's the expression, "This wisdom," what we just read, "does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Then he goes on to say, which flows from this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, here it is, confusion and every evil thing are there." Boasting in this context is actually looking down on God's ways and rejecting his wisdom. And that's what was going on with those whom James was writing to. 1 Corinthians 6:7 illustrates this. Actually, then, Paul writes, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. That's a worldly response, one believer suing another brother. And it's really unbiblical as well. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? See, when someone is suing another person, that is trying to get their pound of flesh. Now, sometimes there are legitimate lawsuits because there's been an egregious crime or something like that. But why can't, Paul is writing, why can't you Christians figure this out and work through this? They had become worldly in their wisdom. They were acting like worldly people. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38, he writes, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Here's another example how the world got in to the thinking of the Jewish community, and they completely misunderstood the intent behind an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. The purpose of that in the original context was a judge was deciding on a case, and the judgment had to be fitting the crime. But by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, this had become about personal vengeance. They had become like the world in their wisdom. Let me give you another example. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Do you see how Jesus is correcting the worldly thinking? Matthew 5 continues, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's worldly thinking, isn't it? But instead, Jesus responds, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That is wisdom from above. And he goes on to say that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God the Father sends rain and provides this earth with everything it needs. And yes, this earth has some very wicked people, lost, rebellious, rejecting God. And this earth has believers, loving as well. And God is not unfair and unjust. He's gracious, he's good, and he sends the rain for everyone. It's a real interesting insight, isn't it? But it's easy to be influenced by the world. And the scales in our life can tip where now people see more of the world in us rather than seeing more of Christ in us. We live in it, we work in it, we interact with the world, we are entertained by it, we are informed by it. Consider the amount of time that you are in the Word, praying, worshiping, and serving in comparison to the time in the world where you're not doing those things. How are the scales tipping in your life? Now, James gives us three descriptions of the wrong kinds of wisdom. The wisdom is described as earthly. In other words, it's from the world. He describes the wisdom as sensual. It's of the flesh. And he describes this wisdom as demonic, the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil. It's all there. Now let's talk about earthly. I love this expression because James is contrasting it with the spiritual. See, earthly is temporary, it's fleeting, and it's of this world. But you contrast that with God's word, his wisdom from above, and he says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. James describes wisdom as sensual. Now, this is to speak to its nature. It's carnal. It's of the flesh. It is unspiritual. This wisdom is connected to the flesh. Now, consider that or compare that to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Against such things there is no law? What a contrast to sensual wisdom from below. And then the third description, demonic. This speaks of its origin. It's not enlightenment, it's debasement. Let me give you an example of how this was played out in the early church. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? A couple who saw Barnabas sell some land, give it to the church to meet the needs of widows and others in great need, and the church showed appreciation for that gift. And Ananias and Sapphira conspired to sell some land and keep some of it for themselves, but tell everyone that they're giving it all the way. So in Acts 5:1, Ananias and Sapphira conspire, and they keep back part of the proceeds. His wife was aware of it too, right? And one of the couples come in first. It was Ananias, and he brought a certain part of it, laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep part of it back for yourself? And I love what Peter says here, because this is such an important reminder. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? In other words, Peter's saying, look, God has given you a stewardship, and you have freedom to decide what you want. There's no need for deception. And then Peter confronts him. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Wow. Could you imagine if God was still acting like this in the church when the offering plate was passing by and people in the pew start dying? And the scripture says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter understood this. He was tempted. He denied Christ three times. He had to be confronted by Paul for his hypocrisy. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The litmus test is very straightforward. Whose wisdom are you living your life by? You got to look at that foundation. Examine yourself. I want to close with this thought. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that we need to have. We need to have a heavenly mind, a Christ-like mind. That is the only antidote to wisdom of the world. And so I pray this week that you'll re-examine the decisions you've recently made and the decisions that are yet ahead. And make sure that as you make this decision, it truly is with the wisdom from above. If you're interested in our show notes, email me at wfl@brooksidebc.org. Until next time, grow in the Word, show your conduct with meekness of wisdom, and be aware of the wisdom from below.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.